Good morning. Good to see you again this morning. Appreciate you coming along to study the Word of God with us. I would like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. We have been studying last Lord's Day and this Lord's Day the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we would like to do the same thing this morning and again this evening. We looked last Sunday morning at the advent of the Holy Spirit and His reason and purpose for coming into this world and also for coming into our lives. This morning I would like to look at the subject of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, commonly known as regeneration. It's like being retired. You're tired once and so you're retired. Regeneration, God has given to us physical life, but there is a need for spiritual life. And so the Bible speaks of it as regeneration. It is one of the great works of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 3 helps us to understand this great work, even though the word regeneration is not found in our text. Very familiar words, but let us listen as we read the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And the book of Titus. The book of Titus. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus, chapter 3. And verse 5. Titus is one of the pastoral epistles written by Paul And Paul writes it to the young man Titus and says in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Will you join your heart with mine in prayer? Our God and our Father, we come this morning to thank you for the gift of your Son and through your Son giving to us who believe the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge this morning that there are many unholy spirits, but we acknowledge very firmly that your Holy Spirit has been sent into our world to convict the world of sin, the sin of unbelief, of righteousness, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one, and of judgment, because the enemy, the prince of this world, stands judged. We thank you for coming to meet with us this morning and to participate in our service through your Holy Spirit, to move from heart to heart, to teach, to instruct, to guide, to rebuke, and to convict. We thank you for the blessing that you have said let rest upon your word when we consider it. We offer you our thanks for these blessings and look to you to hear your voice through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There are three questions that I think every Christian ought to be able to answer. And if we don't have the answers to these three questions, I would urge you to begin an investigative program of trying to understand what the answer to those questions are. They should be biblical answers, but answers to three important questions that span the message of the Word of God. The first question is, what happened when Adam sinned? We know that when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, many things took place. And it would be good for us to understand and be able to define most, if not all, at least some, of what happened when Adam sinned. He partook of the tree, and we know that he died. But that's only one of a host of things, both physical and spiritual, that took place in the life of Adam and Eve, and continues in the life of every person who is born into this world. The second question is, what happened when Christ died? In John chapter 9, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What was finished? It. What does the word "it" refer to? And we can summarize very simply some of the ideas, some of the thoughts that God had in mind when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." What took place? Judicially, what took place? Spiritually, morally, what took place when Jesus Christ died on the cross? The third question is, what happened when I believed? I entered into that question a little bit last week, trying to help us understand that when I believe in Jesus Christ, when I receive him as my Savior, many things take place. There are things that take place spiritually. There are things that take place morally. There are things that are temporal. There are things that are eternal. But there are many things that take place the moment I confess my sin, and God in his infinite, as we have been singing this morning, God in his infinite, marvelous grace saves me. And it would be good for us to understand and know what happened when I believed. Theologians refer to these important events as the finished work of Christ. They refer to the finished work of Christ, of all that God did in Christ by the Spirit when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Theologians refer to the act of God saving you and saving me as simply the saving work of God. And our subject this morning, the subject of regeneration, is part of what we call the saving work of God. When God saves me, the moment I believe in Jesus Christ, one of the great works that God does is that He regenerates me. The moment I believe, there is a whole new outlook on life because of what God does. I suggested to you that those who spend their time in the study and try to figure out all of these theological issues suggest to us that there are some 33 or 34 things that take place when you believe in Jesus Christ. And I must ask a question again. What is God's purpose in saving me? What is God's purpose in saving you? When you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that I am saved. And that word, maybe we use it too often, but it means to be saved from eternal punishment and judgment and saved to all the blessings that God has for those who believe. And we need to understand that word, saved. If you were to ask the common man of the street who knows something about the Bible and perhaps goes to church, and you were to ask them why God saves someone, most would say so that that man does not have to go to hell and so that that man can go to heaven. Most would summarize in their mind that believing on the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for you to escape the judgment of hell and to enter into the blessings of heaven. Now, the Bible does not teach that the primary purpose of God in saving me is to take me to heaven. Now, you may want to argue that point, and I'll be glad to do that with you in private. But the Bible does not primarily teach that God's purpose in saving me is so that I don't have to go to hell and so that I can go to heaven. It does teach that. But that is not the primary reason for God saving me. You can hear Paul's dissertation on the subject in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And then he explains, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And the ultimate end of that series of verses is that we might be glorified. And what does it mean to be glorified? To be glorified means to be made like Christ. And so God's primary purpose in saving you the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, His primary purpose is to make you like His Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's primary goal. I can say to you this morning that if God's purpose was just to take you out or so that you wouldn't have to go to hell and to go to heaven, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, God would rapture you. If that was His primary purpose. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ and you believed the gospel, God would take you out of this world and take you to glory. But He didn't do that. He has left you here. He has left me here. And He has left us here in order to begin that great lifelong process of making us like Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that God, in His infinite wisdom, is going to make you and me like Jesus Christ? God has a lot of work to do in my life. You know that. And He no doubt has a fair amount of work to do in your life to make you and to develop in you and through you likeness to His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Why is it that God wants to do that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ brought perfect glory to God. Jesus Christ could say that He does always those things that please the Father. God wants the same thing from you and me. He wants that when I speak, you hear the words of Christ. When I live, you see Jesus Christ live. He wants through my life to project to a world that needs to know and see Jesus Christ, that they will see that person in me. How is it that God is going to do that? God is going to accomplish that great work by placing His life in you and His life in me. It's what we call regeneration. So I want to define that word, regeneration. It's found only two times in the New Testament. I read one in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. The other reference where that verse is found is in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. And when it's used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, it refers to the great work of God in regenerating creation and introducing what we call the millennial kingdom. So obviously, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 has little or nothing to do with your salvation and mine. That leaves us with Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And in Titus 3, 5, we are told, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you a definition. Don't drop your intellectual teeth when I read this, because I'm going to come back and explain the definition. But I think it's important for us to have a clear definition of biblical terms. Because if we don't understand what that word means, we will read that word and we'll go on our way thinking we know, but probably there are some facets of definition we don't clearly understand. Regeneration is an instantaneous, non-experiential, sovereign work of God implanting His life permanently in the being of every person when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go over that with you. Regeneration is an instantaneous. By instantaneous, we mean that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, regeneration takes place. It is not a process. It is not a long development. It is not a transformation that takes place over a lifetime. It is an instantaneous, non-experiential. That means I may not feel it. There are some people who believe on Jesus Christ and they don't have any emotions. There are no tears. There are no feelings. They intellectually understand that Christ died for them. In their heart, they believe the truth. And when they do that, God saves them. But there are no tears. There are others who have a totally different experience. They come to an understanding that God loved them and that God wants to forgive their long catalog of sin, and they have held on to the pew for weeks before they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And with tears streaming down their cheeks, they believe that Jesus Christ died for them and that He was risen and that He wants to come and live in their life. And they believe. And they are overwhelmed with the peace and joy of God. And there are great experiences, but it's not necessary. Because the wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We are reminded in our Sunday school class that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus in a dramatic demonstration of God's power and light. But I didn't have that. When I was a child, I believed that Jesus Christ died for me. I didn't have any tears. I didn't have any emotions. But God regenerated me just as much as God regenerated the Apostle Paul. So it is an instantaneous, non-experiential. It means there is no necessity of an experience that is an emotional experience. It is an instantaneous, non-experiential, sovereign work of God. This is the work of God. God chooses the circumstances. Someone in a hospital bed realizes that death's door is beginning to open and they don't want to pass through death into hell. And so in the moment in which they are passing, they cry out to God for salvation, and God saves them. That's a far different circumstance than what God might choose for a little child brought up in a Christian home. And that little child, at the age of perhaps 5, realizes that they're a sinner and understands the punishment for sins and asks Jesus to come into their heart. Far different circumstance. But when that situation is arranged and that person believes in Jesus Christ, God sovereignly chooses to implant his life. It is the work of God. It is not by my laying on of hands. It's not by a person walking a sawdust trail in some tabernacle. It's not the result of hours and hours and hours of pleading with God for his mercy. It is believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins and God sovereignly does his work. It is an instantaneous, non-experiential, sovereign work of God implanting his life. Regeneration is implanting the life of God in the being of the believer. It is what we call eternal life, and it is also what we call everlasting life. Is there a difference? I think there is, at least in the English text. If we suggest to you that regeneration is God implanting his life, that life is eternal. It has neither beginning nor ending. Eternal life is the life of God. It has no beginning and it has no ending. So that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God brings his life and puts it in your body, in your soul. Your spirit comes alive. And it is the life of God. The Apostle John says in 1 John, he that hath a son has life. What kind of life? Eternal life. It is the life of God. So that when I am regenerated, I can say, God dwells in me. The Holy Spirit has come and taken up his residence in my life, in my house. He lives there. That's eternal life. What's everlasting life? If eternal life is life that has no beginning and no ending and is therefore the life of God, then everlasting life has a beginning but has no ending. Everlasting life begins in my life the moment I believe in Jesus Christ. That is my spiritual birthday. That was when I was born again. And everlasting life has a beginning because I believe in Jesus Christ, and it has no end because I will enter into eternity with the life of God, and I will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Because eternity is a long, 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 you want me to say time, but you can't say that. Eternity is a long, long, long. Long. But you can't say eternity is a long, long time because it's not a long, long time. It's a long, 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 long. And so everlasting life has a beginning, but it has no ending. Eternal life has neither beginning nor ending. And when I believe in Jesus Christ, I receive the life of God, which is eternal life. And I, as an individual, begin to live. And so I have everlasting life. If you want to argue with that, I'll be glad to argue with that. But I don't know any other way of saying it. Regeneration is an implantation of the divine life permanently. I can never lose this life. It is a permanent transaction of God. The moment I believe in Jesus Christ, God puts his life in me, and I can never lose it. There are some that wander back to Psalm 51 and want to extract out of David's prayer a prayer for themselves. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's not reasonable for us. When the Lord Jesus Christ promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 and 16, he will abide with you forever. I cannot lose the Holy Spirit. It is a permanent, personal possession that is mine. It begins the moment I believe, and it will never be taken from me. I can grieve him. I can hurt him. I can injure that relationship. I can hurt that fellowship, but I can never lose the Holy Spirit. And so it is implanted permanently, without recall, without condition. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my being. It is implanting His life permanently in the being. You say, why do you say in the being? Because I don't know where the Holy Spirit is. Oh, you say, wait a minute, preacher. If we were to discuss the ramifications of your nature and your makeup, we usually say man has a body, soul, and spirit. I mean, that's usually the way we say it, but that's not true. Man does not have a body, soul, and spirit. Why? If we say man has a body, soul, and spirit, it's like saying I have a book. I don't have a body, soul, and spirit. I have a body, but I am a soul and spirit. There's a difference. I have a body, but when the body dies, I'm still around. Not here, but up there. I still exist. I can still think. I can still feel. I still have a will. But when I die, I am taken out of my body. Therefore, I must say, I have a body, but I am a soul and spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit dwell? When I am regenerated and I receive the Holy Spirit, where does He dwell? He dwells in my body, but when I die, He's going with me. So I don't leave Him in my body when I depart. So He's at least in my body. He's probably in my soul, because it affects my mind, my emotion, and my will. And He brings to life my human spirit. So that's why I say in the being. If you can explain that to me, I'll be glad to be straightened out. But it is His implanting His life permanently in the being of every person, equally to all. Regeneration is God implanting His life in the being of every person. The little child who at the age of 5 trusts Christ. I can remember my middle son believing in Jesus Christ. I asked him to give thanks for the lunch or dinner. He thanked God for the peas and the carrots and the potatoes, as was his custom. And then he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and forgive his sin. Then he continued on with the vegetables. When he finished and said, Amen, he said, well, he said, I did that. I said, what did you do? He said, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Can you imagine doing that while giving thanks for the food? But that's the way he understood it. And that's what he did. And to this day, he still looks back at the age of 5, giving thanks for the food, and in the middle of it, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive his sin. And he received at that moment, permanently, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the man who at the age of 60 or 70 has studied all of his life the Word of God or the Bible, and finally comes to a conclusion after his intellectual investigation of the Scriptures, and comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and believes the Gospel, he too receives the same Holy Spirit and the same blessings. God does not partition out His blessings in salvation based upon your intellectual pursuits, based upon your emotional condition, based upon your need. It is equally given to every person who believes, no matter what the circumstances are. So regeneration is God implanting His Spirit, His life, permanently in the being of every person when they. It is at the point of conversion. At the point of believing. It is not a separate blessing. It is not a second or third blessing. It is the initial and final work of God implanting His life in the being of every person when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they trust. When they rest. When they rely upon, when they throw their whole weight on the work of the person, the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've defined our term, and our time is almost gone. But it's, you see how important it is to define our terms. If I speak to you about a house, You think of your house. I think of my house. But I also think of the little mud hut in the middle of Africa. So when I say the word house, it communicates different things to us. That's why it's so important to define our terms. So that when I speak of regeneration, you know what I speak of. And I think that's what the Word of God reflects. Now, what is this work? I have defined for you what regeneration is. Now I want to help us understand the distinction of this work. How is it possible that you, as you come in visiting with us this morning, and you say, wow, I haven't heard these things before. Well, that's good. We're glad that you've come. Because regeneration is one of the great works of God that He wants to do in the life of every person throughout this world. And it is our responsibility and joy to bring to you the opportunity for you to believe in Jesus Christ. But there are many other ideas as to how a person can be regenerated. And those philosophies of men are circulating in various parts of our world and even from the pulpits of churches in your community. So many attempts have been made to simplify Bible teaching and Bible doctrine. And because regeneration involves a newness of life that is revolutionary in your being, there are other ideas as to how it might take place. Some people suggest that that revolutionary change can take place by admiration. We all admire Jesus Christ. There are many religions of the world who admire and honor this person, Jesus Christ. He was a great man. He was a great prophet. And they will exalt him and they will honor and revere him. And they will say, if you admire him, you will become like him. Remember, likeness is the goal of God's salvation. And there are those who admire him. He was a wonderful teacher. We listen to his teachings. We read his philosophies. We study his miracles. We try to understand his doctrines. And the more we study of them, the more we'll become like him. You will never be regenerated by admiring Jesus Christ. And there are many religions of the world who look to Christ and look to Jesus as a great teacher. And they will listen to him and they will admire him, but they will never become like him. It is not by admiration, because admiration will never produce regeneration. It is not only admiration, nor is it imitation. There are some religions of the world who say, well, what would Jesus do? And I will do what Jesus will do. And they will study his teachings, they will evaluate his ministry and evaluate his miracles, and they will find themselves in a situation of life, and they will say, no, what would Jesus do? And I'll do what Jesus will do. And they try to think of themselves in a certain circumstance of life. They're doing business, and they say, well, what would Jesus do? They think of their neighbor in trouble and in problems, and they will say, what would Jesus do? And they will try and do what Jesus would do. And they think that as they try to do what Jesus would do, they will become like Jesus, but that will never take place. It is not imitation. Because if you imitate somebody, you still don't have the real thing. You still have imitation. And if you try to be like Jesus Christ with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart, you still will have an imitation of Christ, not the real thing. And God is not happy with an imitation. He wants the real person. And so it is not by admiration. It is not by imitation. It is not through legalism. There are people that will say, I will do what Jesus Christ did. I will obey the law and I will put the Ten Commandments before me. And there they are. Every morning I get up and there they are listed for me. I have memorized them. I know them. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I the Lord. And so forth. They have memorized the Ten Commandments. And they have decided that if they obey the Ten Commandments, they will become like Christ and God will be happy with them. And so they establish a course of obedience. And they check themselves and they don't want to disobey any of the laws of God. And they think that by obeying the laws of God, they will become like Christ. They never will. Because legalism will never bring regeneration. The Bible simply says that you cannot obey the law. No one has ever obeyed the law except Christ. But I want to be like Christ, and He obeyed the law, so I'm going to obey the law. But you can't do it. It is not by admiration. It is not by imitation. It is not through legalism. Because your selected requirements of the law will only provide pride. And you will compare yourself with that person and say, well, you know, I keep the law. Are you? And the more you establish yourself as being obedient to the law, the more you will look down on others. And so there are all kinds of ideas. The Sermon on the Mount. The philosophies of the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. And there are all of these philosophies that have filtered through the minds of men as a means by which we can become like Christ. The only way you will become like Christ is through implantation of the life of Christ. Not imitation. Not admiration. Not legalism. The only way you can become like Christ is to have the life of Christ in you. You will never be my children. He says, well, I'm thankful for that. But you will never be my children. Why? Because you don't have my life in you. And the only way for you to become like Christ is to have the life of Christ in you. There are two ways that describe that to us. And if we look at the design of God's work, there are two metaphors that are used to help us understand regeneration. One is the seed. If you plant a coconut, what do you get back? You always get a coconut. Why? Because the life of the coconut is communicated to those seeds that grow on that tree. And God has designed in the life of every seed, it is always going to produce after its kind. Genesis chapter 3. Or Genesis chapter 1. After its kind. The only way we're going to become like Christ is to have the life of Christ in us. That's the only way. It is not by admiration. It is not by imitation. It is not through legalism. It is only by God implanting His life in me. And so it's a goal. Since the goal of God for every believer is to become like Christ, God begins that great work by putting His life, that is the life of God, the life of the Holy Spirit. He puts His life in your being. And the moment He does that, there is a great work that begins. It is a work of transformation that will take your whole life. If you live 30 years, 40 years, 50 years or longer, God will begin that great work and He will carry it out. It is the work which He has promised to do. He that hath begun that good work in you will perform it. What is that good work? One of that good work is becoming like Christ. And the only way you can become like Christ is to have the life of Christ in you. And that takes place the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. What happens when a child is born? A little baby is born, and there's that little bundle of 6 or 7 or 8 pounds, 21, 22 inches. What's the goal of those parents? Oh, I'd love to see that boy just like me. What's the goal of that mother? One day that lovely little thing will be like me. Why is it possible for that child to become like those parents? Because that child has the life of the parents in them. Oh yes, for 20 years or longer, that child will watch those parents. And that child will talk like those parents and walk like those parents. But the reason, the ultimate reason that child will be like those parents is because that child has the life of those parents in them. And so that long process begins with life at birth. It begins with liberty as that child is burst forth into this world, a new life that will live for eternity. From that life comes light. And the doctor takes that light and puts it across the eyes and see if those eyes will respond. Say, yes, there's light. And that child's eyes respond. And the doctor knows immediately that most of the functions of the body are right because the child responds to light. And then the child responds to love. Oh, early in the child's existence, the child doesn't care who provides food, but you wait a couple of years and that child will hold on to mommy. And you try and take that child away and hold it for a minute. That child will scream because he knows that from the mother comes the kind of love that that child wants and the security. We find the same thing in our growth and development. And then there is the problem of lordship. That little bundle that came into this world seemingly so pure and so right and so right has a dark, dirty, sinful heart. And it isn't but a few months and that child who seems to be so pure and right shows up with this strong will. And the mother and the father early in life, hopefully very early in life, must teach that child, I'm in charge, you must obey me. And when that child begins that temper tantrum and screaming and kicking, and mother must say, look, child, I'm in charge here. And first with a little tap and then a little bit stronger perhaps. And then apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning low enough and hard enough so that child remembers. There is that child learning the principle of lordship. Daddy's in charge and so is mommy. And you and I must learn that same thing. We must respond to the lordship of Christ. And there must be, we must render obedience to the one who gave us life in the same way that a child must render obedience to the one who gave him life. And the sixth step in this great process is likeness. It's very often a joy to a parent to see that child grow up and become like the mother or like the father. And sometimes early in life, the aunt will come up and say, he's the spitting image of his father. He's the spitting image of his mother. Well, that is an abbreviation of what was originally said. He is the spirit and image of his father. And we have abbreviated to call it the spitting image. Now, it doesn't make any sense to be the spitting image, but it does make sense to be the spirit and image of his father. And that is exactly what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us the spirit and image of the father. And he begins that great process by planting his life in us. And as we grow into the likeness of Christ, understand and appreciate his love, respond to his lordship, there will be likeness to Jesus Christ. And people will look at us and say, he is the spirit and image of his father. Who is his father? When they see me, they should see Christ. And when they see Christ, they should know something of God the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Philip says, show us the Father, and that's sufficient for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. And God's work in salvation will be accomplished when you and I are just like Christ. And so the process from the moment we believe until the time when we see Christ, we behold it in the glass, the glory of the Lord, and we are transfigured from image to image, from glory to glory. By who? By the ministry of the Spirit of God. So you can see, one of the great works of God in our salvation is to implant in us his Holy Spirit so that God will develop in your life and in my life likeness to Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, this morning is the time to do it. If
If you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stop me out at the door. I'll be glad to share with you how you can be a member of the family of God and how you can grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Will you join your heart with mine in prayer? Our Father, we offer you our thanks again this morning for the great plan of salvation. We could not have imagined how you would make us like Christ. We would have chosen imitation. We would have chosen some means by which we would receive the credit for becoming like Christ. But you have chosen for us a great plan of giving to us your Holy Spirit so that he can develop in our life and in our mind and in our heart Christ-likeness, so that the glory ultimately goes back to you again. We thank you for saving us and calling us with a holy calling, that calling to Christ-likeness. We offer ourselves to you again this morning and thank you for receiving us. And Father, I pray this morning for any who are here this morning who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior and therefore will never be like him, that they will, in the quietness of this morning hour, confess their sin, open their life, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you for meeting with us and for blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord.